He who grows wise is a friend to himself. Proverbs 19:8. Division in mankind is the result of ignorance. We have rich and poor, high and low, the educated and the uneducated. Our social structure is built up of master and servant, high class, middle class, low class, and so on. We think in terms of inequality, the king and the tramp, the general and the soldier, etc., etc. These divisions are born of ignorance and illusion. They are based on material values which set man against man. Naturally, in this world, we see all these things. But when we recognize the truth, what the Master said, I am not of this world, my realm is elsewhere. And he was the perfect pattern for the whole of humanity. We have these systems in which we are operating the present time, which naturally demands these separations and these particular divisions. But when we look at things properly, we will find that there is a fundamental unity between every living soul. And the only way to solve our problems in this world is the will that is done in heaven will be done on earth. Now, the only thing you can take with you from this world is wisdom and understanding. You can take nothing else. But we create all those divisions in mankind which set man against man, and naturally we have all the strife in the world. What are we going to do about it? The matter of fact that we begin to see what we are doing will eventually begin to eliminate those things that do bring about enmity between man and man. Our social system breeds endless opposition and antagonism, and there is no end to the conflict until our thought feeling frees itself from the cause by transcending separation and there realize our fundamental unity, our oneness in all. We're the same existing life, the same God, same Christ existing in every human soul. This is the fundamental unity for all mankind. In this lies the power of man, and not outside him. The only power that man has is within him and not without him. And it is by transcending separation, by realizing that unity really exists, even if we do exist in the systems and do perpetuate the systems we have at the present time, which creates enmity and struggle. If we can transcend separation even while perpetuating these systems, we'll begin to realize our fundamental unity, and we will be able to transcend all that is antagonistic, all that is envious, all that brings misery and conflict in the world. And it is for the disciples to do this. The disciples must transcend separation, and there find that fundamental unity as Jesus told his disciples in plain, unmistakable words, "Call no man your father on earth, for one alone is your father who is in heaven." Do we not try to grasp reality and by doing so try to build in our minds that competitive aggression for achievement? We try to grasp this reality for a purpose. What for? We find that if we can only get reality to work for us, we can achieve this, we can do that. All a matter of fact, bringing aggression into the soul of man for achievement. If we could only realize this truth, that it is God who is working in us and through us, and all is well, we would find that unity taking place now, and the world would change overnight. We are hypocritically righteous. By prayers and good deeds we strive for reward in heaven, while at the same time we live in separation. We strive for this unity in heaven, and we pray while we live in this stupid separation that we have in our minds. Is it not ridiculous when you think about it? We think that by constant abiding within the rules of some organization, it is possible to reach some destination that we have built up in our minds as being the finality for a virtuous life. Yet all the time we maintain this constant division between man and man, this strife, this antagonism. All the time we strive for achievement, and when we find it, we have nothing else but sand flows through the fingers. Things that we can never take with us. Nevertheless, our achievements must go on through unity and understanding. And I can see yet the time coming when the unity of man will build a greater civilization. A civilization that will be united in one purpose, to give expression to that which is within mankind, without antagonisms, without fears. Then we will see the most magnificent expression of the Almighty. I think that was what John saw in Revelation. The wise do not think in terms of division, but the foolish are caught up in social and righteous divisions of man. Those who become conscious of this division and know it to be false and stupid discard it from the mind heart. Naturally, we have to live in particular positions, and although we do hold positions, that is not necessary that we should be antagonistic and we should look down upon other people who are in a different position. That is stupidity, because, as it is already said, remember that he may be greater in the realm of heaven. So I would always warn the individual who thinks that he is somebody, and while those who are in minor position may be greater in the realm of heaven. And which is the best place? Hell or heaven? In fact, we are living in hell now, and I think that if we recognize the truth that we have created it for ourselves, and heaven is a state of consciousness where we find unity, where we find true expression of mankind. And I am looking forward to the day, perhaps not in your and mine day, but I know it will come. It must come. It will come. It can't do anything less but come. But there is always those who are in the van of progress, like yourselves, who think clearly and distinctly, who must be the leaders. Don't think that the world be led by our politicians then, or our leaders who at the present time know nothing at all about the truth. Don't think that our world be led by people who are entirely living in separation, who are antagonistic to other nations and other peoples. You will realize that only those who have a perfect grip of this true understanding, that there is no separation between man and man, there is no separation between man and God, and when you seek deeply, you will find that within yourselves. I am you, and you are me. I tell you that within me is this tremendous truth that will always be paramount in my own consciousness, that there can be no division at all anywhere. God being infinite in nature, there can be nothing that can be divided. He is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Therefore, I can be nothing but the truth either. There is no division in truth. There's nothing can divide truth. Therefore, within ourselves lies the great and mighty power of the wholeness of that which is. And I believe in time, as we begin to think and as progress is made through the consciousness of man, he will discard all these stupid things, and then the lion and the lamb will lie down together. The lamb is known as the Christ of God. The lion is known as the outer man, the tiger who's always struggling and fighting. Yet the lamb overcomes the lion, and they both lie down together. That is the inner overcomes the outer antagonisms. The antagonisms pass away, and then the Lamb of God is made manifest through humanity. I know that this will come. Perhaps I may tell you visions that I have had at one time, visions that still are in my memory. But even visions are nothing. But they do give you the complete and wonderful truth of that which is to come. When we perceive the misery and humiliation caused by this division in the outer material world, caused by greed and ignorance, that creates leaders and followers in a world torn by separation, this perception should make us aware that neither through time, prayer, or good deeds can we free the world and ourselves from the misery we ourselves create. Our good deeds and prayers are but a form of aggrandizement for self-satisfaction to cover up our inward poverty. One can never be satisfied with prayers and good deeds while we maintain in our mind heart the cause of world misery. And it is not prayer. It is when we go to church and we find in our own hearts we still maintain these things that create world misery. And we pray to a God that is unity. How terrible it is when we think that the very religion that tells you thou shalt not kill is the very religion that will bless the implements for killing. It is extraordinary where we see this stupidness, this double-mindedness, this dual nature that always causes strife in the world. It's only when the Master said, your eye becomes single, then alone will you be free. That is to say, when you pass beyond and transcend the duality of your mind, in which there is the opposites. At one time you are told, thou shalt not kill, that's the commandment. And the next time you are told to kill because the state tells you, you must kill. And then the church tells you that it is quite true, it is so, it should be done. Don't you see, is there any reason at all in your consciousness? You will see how false the whole thing is, that it is living in the world of opposites, and it is not a true religion at all. True religion is only the completeness of everything, where there is no division, no separation, where there is an understanding and realization of our fundamental unity as the only basis upon which we can exist and do exist. Anything else brings chaos and unhappiness and misery the world. A sinner or a saint are one and the same. God is no respecter of persons. You separate the saint from the sinner and you become a hypocrite because your division remains. What are you thinking? Are you thinking in terms of the relative, or are you really trying to realize reality? If you're thinking in terms of the relative, then you will never progress along as disciples of the Master, unless ye forsake your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, and your children, and even your own life. You cannot be a disciple of mine. That means to say, you must give up all feelings of separation, all ideas of separation. Even a relative is a separation, because the word relative tells you it is relative. In unity there is only one. You and I are one. Jesus the Christ and you and I are one. I and the Father, you and me and we and them, and all in the Father. That is the Master's words. If inspiration is drawn from another, it breeds dependence and fear, and prevents understanding and puts an end to communion with reality. Jesus' instructions to disciples in Matthew 28:18, but you are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. You are not to call anyone Father on earth, for one is your heavenly Father, nor must you be called leaders, for one is your leader, even the Christ. Jesus said this to his disciples after he had slated the scribes and Pharisees for posing as teachers of men. They are fond of the best places and adventures, the front seats in the synagogues. They like to be saluted in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi by men. So he was showing his disciples the difference between the relative and the real. But it took a long time to teach his disciples. Even the whole lot of them left him when he got into trouble, when he was taken by the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all left him, and only Peter and John came behind at a safe distance. Marvelous, isn't it? But it is very true. When you have a friend, your friend's a friend forever. No matter what happens to you, that friend will be a friend. Even to lay down his life for you would be even the most glorious thing that he could do, because he was your friend. Now that's what Jesus did for us, because he was our friend. And I will soon see how wonderful the story progresses, how this friend of ours is still with us and is not parted, neither is he separated from us, but one with us. The creative being of reality is the only true living expression, and this lies within all and is all. But when we look to others for hope and guidance, we become empty and poor. We turn to books, to teachers to inspire and strengthen us, and we are ever hungry, ever seeking, ever finding, while inward poverty remains. Reality is not realized. We look to the future. We're remembering the past, while the ever-present reality is never realized. That ever-present reality that is now is never realized. It can only be in the present, and never in any other time, because there is no time in the present. It is always present. Past and future are in the present. Your memories of the past, your hopes of the future are now, at this very moment. But if you will realize that the presence is the only presence, present always, that is reality. A teacher is only a teacher when he instructs you to turn and find that which is within. A teacher is only a teacher when he directs you to reality that is God. A teacher is only a teacher when he says, of mine own self can do nothing, it is the Spirit of the Father within me that doeth the work. A teacher is only a teacher when he directs you to the kingdom of heaven within, wherein lies the creative reality. Therefore, any other teacher will lead you astray. They will tell you what to think and how to think. But their only real teacher will only tell you what is false, so you can discern the false things for yourselves, and then find reality in yourself. In this creative being alone is the silencing of conflict and sorrow. Separation and inequality will always be maintained as long as there is high and low, the pupil and the master, the saint and the sinner, the king and the tramp. As long as there is craving to become, there will be ignorance of the eternal present. The ever-present or the eternal present cannot be recognized because of the fact that your mind is caught up in becoming. Caught up in the future. Caught up in virtue and sin, there is the two which are together. the devil the opposites. In reality, there is neither. Reality is free. Therefore, to come to reality, your mind must transcend all the opposites into that state of consciousness where the oneness dwells. And that oneness dwells in you and me. Don't forget it. The fact is that we talk about it makes it relative. But our only talking about it to draw your attention so that you will be able to come to your own realization of it. In the oneness of reality there is completeness. In the creative being within there is but one. There is no duality. There is no separation. There is no opposites. The opposites are in your mind. We have to transcend them, the world of opposites, into understanding that which is unity. Then we will find the fundamentals which are underlying the human race. Antagonisms are brought about by the opposites, by duality. The self is the cause of all these things. The self wants to expand the self. It goes away from reality, out from reality, away from reality, instead of turning back towards reality and finding there. The self always seeks expansion of itself in some way or another. It is like the prodigal son that goes away into the wilderness. And as the prodigal son goes away in the wilderness, he spends his inheritance. And then he comes back. He was still the son. The relationship between the father and the son never ceased, because the son went away astray. And when the son returned, the father never at one time chastised him or remembered anything against him. The father put on the best robe, the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet, which are the three great honors. But the brother did remember. The brother was the only individual who remembered his wrongdoing, not the father. The father couldn't, being perfect in himself and only one, because there was no duality in him. There was only reality, perfectness in him. It was in the brother where you had the opposites, the duality. Therefore I see this, that in every human soul we see this duality. But it's necessary to understand it and see how false it is, then transcend it into reality and understand the teaching of the Master, the teaching of the Christ. Here we see the beauty of that teaching. He saw himself one and knew himself one with the Father, which is one. All he did was to express that. When Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" he says, "Certainly I am a king, for that I was born, to witness unto the truth." Jesus was showing the great and mighty thing that everyone was born as a king in his own kingdom of the truth. "Yes," he said, "you were born in ignorance. That's the unfortunate part. But when born of ignorance, we've got to discern the ignorance in which we are born in. Then we shall find the truth. Not until we do discern this ignorance that we are born in can we ever find the truth." That was the Master's teaching. What a grand, wonderful person he was. He was our brother, just the same as you and me. But understanding humanity and the weakness of humanity, and also realizing his oneness with God. He saw the error naturally, and it was to correct the error that he came in man. Correct the error of separation, the error of duality. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven. One. Through awareness of the self as being, in which there is no separation, in this alone is there freedom from sorrow and conflict. Remember, the authority of another is binding. Only in utter freedom from opposites, only in utter freedom from separation, is the supreme power. Then we will live in time, timelessly. In Matthew 22, Jesus again speaks in the parables of the realm of heaven. The realm of heaven, he said, may be compared to a king who gave a marriage banquet in honor to his son. He sent his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they would not come. Once more he sent some other servant, saying, tell the invited guests, here is my supper all prepared, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage banquet. Now the invited guests are those who consider themselves children of God. They go to church, they worship God, but in their mind heart they are antagonistic. They don't recognize the king. They don't know this king that is one, only one, this king of all souls in the world. So they lived in separation. In verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his estate, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants and ill-treated them and killed them. His servants are those who reveal the Father and the only Son who knows what the Father does. The marriage feast is symbolic of the union of the individual with the universal. Whenever the individual becomes aware of his oneness with the universal, whenever the Son becomes aware of his union with the Father, there is the marriage feast, the marriage between the Son and the Father, Mother God. This is the banquet that he's talking about. The union of the Son with the Father, when the Son realizes the Father as his only Father, and there is none other but he. Call no man your Father on earth, for one is your Father in heaven. Immediately individual consciousness becomes aware of its oneness when the universal, the divine marriage takes place and the feast is ready for all to partake. Here is the most wonderful thing. What a wonderful story the Master was showing, but how few could understand his words. Now those who were inherents of the temple were those who believed that they were in God's house, yet in reality had not yet attended the marriage feast. They couldn't, because they had not attended the marriage feast. They wouldn't attend the marriage feast, because they could not. They had their distinctions, their separations, their antagonisms, for they killed the king's servant. looked upon their brothers as separate from themselves, so they paid no heed to the king's invitation to supper with him. So the king sent his servants into the byways to invite anyone they met to the marriage feast. In the verse 10 it says that the servants went out onto the roads and gathered all they met, bad and good alike. Thus the marriage feast was supplied with guests, showing that the sinner and the saint alike was entitled to the feast when clothed in the proper robes. For in verse 11 and 12, we see here the master says that he sent them out and brought everyone in, no matter who they were, bad and good, all alike, anyone whatsoever. Come to the marriage feast. Invitation to everyone to come to the realization of your oneness with God. Come into this marriage feast and recognize and see the beauty of this great, wonderful thing that is taking place, the union of the Son with the Father. In verse 11 and 12, when the king came in to view his guests, he saw a man that was not dressed in a wedding robe. So he said to him, "My man, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the man was speechless. The robe was the robe of love. Or is the only dress one can wear to the banquet. When the Son recognizes the Father and the Father recognizes the Son, there cannot be anything else but love because of the fact that the Father is love divine. And it is the love of the Father and the Son united in one that creates the marriage. In other words, there can be no union between the individual and the universal except through love for all, for God is all. And no matter who it is, all find their way to the marriage feast. But you must be clothed in the robes of love. Because, as the Master said, that is the nature of God and the nature of God's children. This is made very plain to us in the parable of the prodigal son. There is nothing remembered against him by the father, and he partook of the feast, for all were merry with one another. The older son did not enter, in fact he could not enter, because of his antagonisms against his brother. He remembered his brother's wrongdoing, while the father did not. Therefore this is the robe of love we must all wear, so as to attend the feast. Forgive seven times, said Peter. Yes, says Jesus, 70 times. This means always. For the simple reason that your Heavenly Father holds nothing against. Neither should you hold anything against your brother. To be children of your Father in heaven, you must do as he does. As Jesus says, "What I see my Father do, I do likewise." This is not a lecture on ethics. It's a lecture on true science of living. how to get the best out of your life, and how to put the best into it. How can you ever recognize the eternal, ever-present unity, which is love? Can you wear that robe, I ask you? Ask yourselves, can you wear that robe that is necessary to attend the banquet feast of the Father and Son, united as one? Jesus was showing that the ever-present life within, with which we are one, if the real, the ever-present, is overshadowed by the past, there can be no realization of the timeless, the eternal. To live in the eternal present, there must be death to the past and to memory. In this death, there is a timeless renewal, free from memory of the past, free from hope for the future. In this timeless, there is no separation, only creative love. God is love, and love is the eternal creative power behind all things. It was love that created you. It was love that brought you into this world. It was love that will sustain you and will take you out of this world into the next, which is here now. The ever-present, you will know that you are ever-present. That same life, existing eternal, in the timeless. I am that life. I cannot change because I am life. The form is not life. It's the formless that is life. The formless gives rise to all form, and is the power behind form. Without the formless, the form could not exist. And within the formless, all forms do exist. It is this formless that I am aware of, that I know is immortal. I have realized it. I know that it is true. This love created us, and unless we wear the robe, we cannot partake of the feast prepared for those who love God. And to love God, we must love our neighbor. This love is portrayed in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Paul says, love is very patient. Love is very kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade. Gives itself no airs. Is never rude. Never selfish. Never irritated, never resentful. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. Love never disappear. Paul was a philosopher, I know. But philosophies and religions is not reality. You do not find reality in philosophies or religions or organizations or systems. You can only find reality in yourself. And when you find that reality, you will know that reality is yourself, your real self. and then duality will disappear. Opposites will pass away. You'll enter into the oneness, the foundation of all humanity. That was Jesus the Master. Only in the death of the self is there life. Jesus says, in other words, give up your life and you will retain it. Life has no dogma. Life has no creed. Life has no philosophy. Life has no religion. In seeking life, you must be free from beliefs. If you are really seeking truth, you can have no belief, but beliefs prevent seeking. Search to understand, not to know. In understanding the dual process of the knower and the known ceases, then there is one. He who asserts that he knows does not know. This that I am speaking about in the relative is beyond your mind. I'm aware of it in my consciousness, but I know not what it is. I do not even know what my consciousness is. But I know that I'm aware of it, and I know that awareness gives me the awareness that that which is speaking, is talking. It is beyond mind. I know that every thought I create exists in my mind. But a thought is not reality, an idea is not reality, that which I think is not reality. Reality is that which thinks, which knows itself. It is beyond mind. But I am that reality. You are that reality, too. I wish I could take you into this conscious awareness. But only you can find it yourselves. There lies peace and love. Then you will not hurt anything or any person. You will only love. And love them, because God is love. In Matthew chapter 22 and 23, are full of wisdom, Jesus was showing that it was the dead that feared death. The living did not fear death. The dead are those who are burdened by the past, by memory, by time. The knower and the known again. But for the living, the present is eternal. The self then must die to the eternal. The self, the maker of time, must yield itself to the timeless. In Jesus' words, Matthew 22, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of dead people, but of living. The Sadducees put the question to Jesus, verse 36, 40. Teacher, they said, what is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. This is the greatest and the chief command. There is a second like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Previous to this, It was, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. The difference between Jesus and the prophets that came before him was, he said, you must love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and chief command. And the second is, you must love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't, you shall not do this and shall not do that. It was, you must do this and you must do that. Jesus was the greatest prophet of all time. He was the prophet that Moses spoke of. O Lord, wilt thou raise a prophet like unto me? His words prove that he was the greatest prophet of all time. The proof of the Christ of God behind all individual life is seen in verse 42 to 45. Jesus puts a question to them. Tell me, he said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Is what he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They said to him, David's. He said to them, how is it then that David is inspired to call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put all your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? They were always working in the relative. They were living in the relative. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and everyone and every religion today is living in the relative. There isn't one of them that is living in reality. Only Jesus was the one who lived in reality. And they're supposed to preach him and follow in his footsteps. Yes, they preach him lip service, but in his footsteps they never trod. The Christ is no one's son on earth. My Father in heaven. This is command to us, call no man your father on earth, for one is your father in heaven. This was the only begotten Son of the Father, the only Lord, Lord of David, Lord of you and me, Lord of the Master himself. This was God manifesting himself. This understanding can only come when your whole being is deeply and silently aware, where beliefs have passed away, where ideas have been put aside, where all chattering of the mind ceases, and there in the silence there is the awakening of the consciousness, a realization of itself as the creativeness in yourselves, as the love of God, as the Christ in you. We do not induce this silent awareness, nor do we compel it, but in this calm, still, serene, unmoved state, eternal creation remains an everlasting awareness in the individual. That is reality. You must find it yourselves. I am directing you toward. And a teacher can only be a teacher when he directs you towards the immeasurable that is within yourself. And never turn away from a wise teacher Proverbs 19:27. Benediction. Those who die in their ignorance are but sleeping sons of God. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become sons of God. O thou all-wise divine, thou art not deceived by the mockery of a prayer. Thou cannot be bribed, yet thou art easy to move with love and sincerity, for thou art the foundation of pure thought. My dream of separation has passed, and I have awakened in thee to find all others beside me, clothed in the robe of thy love. O blessed